take your Bible and turn to James chapter 4. And brother, I should have asked you earlier, but give me... I don't know if I would have sung this song or not, but this is a familiar song, but I'm going to give you just a little part of it because it'll play into what we're good. I remember being at Triple S Christian Ranch years ago. Brother John Bishop was healthy before he got bacterial meningitis. And he got me up to sing, and I'm singing. While I'm singing, three horseflies decided to feast themselves on my shoulder blade. And so I'm singing this song, trying to get them to leave me alone. And they didn't. So I got done singing, and Brother Bishop said, "Brother Decker, you probably need to go to first aid. You got blood running down your shirt." And so, you know, but I was singing this song, "God never moves without purpose or plan. When trying his servant and molding a man, give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness he giveth a song. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold." Trials come our way. You can't determine those trials. You can't determine necessarily even when or how they come. And there's some principles here in James chapter 4 that I just want to point out to you. I'm going to pose a question to you. Look at the principle in Scripture. Give you a personal illustration. And I want to be clear about this. The illustration I'm going to give you is not as you chose, "To God be the glory." It's one of my family's favorite songs. And so the purpose of that is to simply drive a point home, I hope, tonight, and then just make a very practical application. Let me read, if I could, just verses 13 through 17. I'll pray, and then let me pose you a question. He says in verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Father, thank you for the privilege to be in your house tonight. Thank you for this good church and their good pastor. Lord, for the opportunity to assemble together. Lord, we've talked a little bit about the heat, but Lord, you sure are good to us, and you've allowed us to come into a cool building, but most importantly, to be able to be with your people. And Lord, I pray you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would take your word and make an application in a very real way to each of our hearts and lives tonight. Lord, we need you. We acknowledge that nothing of any eternal value will be done unless you do it. So I pray that you would speak tonight. Lord, I don't know anyone here. I don't know if everyone knows you as their Savior or not, but you do. And I pray if there's someone that's lost without Christ, battling, uncertain, struggling back and forth, that this would even be the time they'd get that settled. But I pray it'd also be a time that we would just take some time to evaluate and make some decisions about some things we need to do now. And so I pray you'd bless help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever thought, I need to call them and check on them? And then you got busy and didn't call. Or you thought, I need to sit down and write them a note or a letter or send a card just to let them know I'm thinking about them. Maybe a grandparent, or maybe, you know, hey, you grandkids need to write grandparents, okay? I got 15 grandkids, okay? We need letters and all that. But you ever thought about writing somebody a note and then just didn't get it done? Or maybe you were going close to somewhere and thought, I ought to stop in and check on them. Oh, I just don't have time, and we just keep on going and we don't bother. I think all of us, if we were honest, would acknowledge that we've thought about things we needed to do, but the busyness of life, the hustle and bustle of everything we've got to get done, and all those things that seem so important all the time, cause us to put it off, put it off, put it off. Have you ever thought about calling someone and you didn't call them, and then the next thing you hear is they're gone, and you can't pick up the phone and call them now? You thought about writing to someone who made a real impact on your life and thanking them for the investment they made in your life, and you thought about it and you really meant to do it, but you just got so busy you didn't do it, and the next thing you hear is they've already stepped out into glory. And you think, man, I wish I'd have told them. Maybe it was just stopping one more time by the nursing home to see Paw, even though he's got dementia and may not even know it was you. My father-in-law had dementia, and yet he never forgot who my wife was. He died at 96 years old, but he still knew who she was. He still knew who his grandchildren were. He didn't know anybody else, but he knew them. I'm grateful that some of my children came, and we went to the nursing home on Christmas and spent that one last Christmas with him in Eaton, Ohio. And early February, about 10 years ago, he took his last breath and went to heaven. But they came that Christmas. But you know, they could have said, you know, it's Christmas, we're busy, we got all this going on. Next year. I think all of us are honest that we've put some things off that we wish we hadn't put off. Do you know anyone that's been witness to and they said something like, I'll get saved one of these days. Just not right now. But it's a possibility that, as far as we know, maybe that one of these days never came. And they stepped out into eternity unprepared. Someone said the road to hell is paved with good intentions, but I submit to you, so is the road to heaven. On our journey to heaven, many times there are many good intentions that we have. There are things that we know we should do, we ought to do, we're impelled to do it, and yet we let some of the busyness of our life interfere and we don't get it done. I believe that's part of what takes place here in James chapter 4. James deals with numerous things, and James is the apostle of practical Christianity. Paul deals with salvation from a horizontal, a vertical perspective, from God to man. And as God looks down upon man, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. He understood very clearly and made it clear, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. He made it clear that salvation was a provision that God made. Jesus paid it all. Can I say, you and I can't help Jesus pay the price. He paid it all. He doesn't need our assistance to get us into heaven. He paid the debt. What he needs us to do is turn to him and accept that gift and trust him and him alone as our Savior. And that's exactly what he did for us on the cross. James looks at how salvation, however, on a horizontal perspective. Not from God to man, but from man to man. Man can't see my heart. All he can see is how I live my life. And I can tell him about my Christianity, but the truth is, how many people have we heard talk a talk and then not walk a walk? The first church I pastored back in Kilgore, Texas, 1981 or 82, we had a missionary going to Mexico, came through, and he sang a little song, "For your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks more than your talk talks. So when you walk and you talk, remember your walk talks the loudest." But it really does. We know that statement, right? Actions speak louder than... You ever heard somebody say, "What you're doing speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying." That's exactly what James is saying. He's saying, don't just tell me about your faith. Show me your faith. Make it real. Make it alive. Make it personal and practical and touchable. Let me see God at work in your life. We often quote Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But may I remind you, verse 10 follows verse 9. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We're not saved by our works, but God saved us to work. God saved us to serve. He didn't save us to sit and sour. He saved us to serve him. By the way, the happiest people are people who serve. It's just something about having a servant heart and a servant spirit. And God uses that, and people notice. And James is dealing with that practical Christianity. And he says this in verse 13. "Go to now." That's kind of a statement like, "Hey, listen up. Let me have your attention, please. Go to now. Hey, give me your attention." And when he says, "Ye that say," it's almost like he's saying, "Hey, y'all be quiet a minute. Listen here." I don't know any of you teachers ever do that in class. "Listen up. I'm going to give you these instructions one time." Right? I'm sure it only happens one time. You know. At the moment. And then again. No, anyway. But he says, "Go to now. Listen, I want you to listen up. Listen to what I have to say." I see there this kind of, I just called it the prating tongue. Prating is just talking for the sake of talking. You ever known someone who just talks? And it's like, "Can you be quiet?" "Yeah, I can be quiet. You want me to prove it? I mean, I can be quiet. I can, you know," it's like, "Time out!" You know? They just talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. I know some people talk so much they go to sleep. They talk in their sleep, you know. But that's kind of, it seems to be James is saying there's people who are talking a lot, but that's all that they have is they have talk. There's nothing that's backing up what they're saying. And he's saying, look, I want you to just be quiet and listen a minute. Think about something. Quit just prating on and on and on. He goes on verse, the last part of that verse, and says, here's what you're saying. "Today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, continue there a year, buy, sell, get gain." I see there he deals with them with the presumption of tomorrow. They are presuming they're going to have a tomorrow. Now, there's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong with making preparation for the future. You're making preparation. You didn't wait until in the morning, hopefully, to get ready to go to New Mexico. If you did, y'all going to be in trouble. You know? Now, there's no question you're going to get partway there and somebody's going to say, "I forgot something!" You know? Right? Come on, now be honest. Okay? Now, don't forget anything important, okay? But we can do that. But he's simply saying, you know, you're presuming. You are telling God what you're going to do. We're going to go in such a city. We're going to live there a year. We're going to buy, sell, get gain. What has God had to do with it? Nothing. I'm telling you what I'm doing. There are many people today that almost seem like, God, here's what I'm doing. Now, I hope you like it. Here's my plan. So, God, I hope you get on board. I'm sure Pastor Ross has had this, but every once in a while someone would come in to sit down with me and say, well, Pastor, here's what we're going to do. Da, 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 da. What do you think about that? Doesn't matter. No, really. What do you think about that? You didn't come and ask me. You just came and informed me what you're going to do. What you want me to do now is put my approval on what you've already decided. So the answer is, I'm not going to tell you what I think. I'm not going to tell you what I think the Bible says, because you didn't want to know what the scripture direction was. You came and just informed me, so I'm informed. Just realize that if God's not in the midst of that, you're going to have real problems. Now, there are times when I pastored on the Mississippi Gulf Coast, I pastored probably 40% of my church was military. They didn't have much of a choice. When the military says you move, you move. Hurricane Katrina hit August 29, 2005. Overnight, they moved 21 families out. Gone. That will make an impact in any church. And yet, God still took care of things and all that kind of thing. I won't go into Hurricane Katrina. That's a whole other story. But can I tell you, at the same time, there were people coming and just saying, you know what? I'm not going to deal with hurricanes anymore. We didn't have any damage. We didn't have any problems, but we're moving back north. Did you pray about that? Don't have to pray about it. I'm going back north. That seems like a presumptuous spirit. Can I say this, young people? You need to have some goals and some ideas and plans, but can I say, God needs to always have veto power in your life. God needs to be able to say, that's not what I have planned for you. I've had people say, well, I don't care what God, whatever God wants them to do, as long as he doesn't send them to the mission field. Can I say this? I'd rather my kids be on the mission field half around the world in the will of God than living next door to me out of the will of God. It does matter. He said, here's what I'm going to do. You know, but the Bible does tell us in Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Years ago, I was in Bible college in the late 70s, and it was a Bible college. It was an independent Baptist college, sort of. And they had started a football team, and I was the dorm monitor of the athletic dorm. I was only one of two football players who was there as a preacher, too. And so I was the dorm monitor. Every weekend we're having guys come in drunk because they wanted a football program, and they brought a bunch of guys in that weren't saved to have a football program. So I was turning them in, saying, look, these guys are coming. You're just holier than thou, self-righteous Decker. That's your problem. Well, one morning they raided the dorm and found one of them still drunk and one of them sleeping with a half a bottle of whiskey. And all of a sudden, now I wasn't quite as self-righteous and, you know, lying all the time about it. So everything was going to change. Well, what did change is one of the defensive linemen decided to change the appearance of my face. And so he jumped me underneath the bleachers, broke my nose in two places. Of course, he was 260 and I was a whopping 145 pounds. And, you know, the thing back then, I was fast, but underneath the bleachers, I couldn't get away. And so when I got out from underneath there, I was a little bit bruised up. So the next night was our soul winning. And the pastor, that's the only time I ever went with the pastor there. He took me soul winning with him. It was on a Wednesday night before church. And we went to this house. And I'm saying, Pastor, you think that's a good idea? I got, you know, a nose broken two places and I got a black eye and all that, you know. What's that guy going to think? He said, don't worry about it, you know, we got to go see this man. And so I remember we went by this house and we sat down and Pastor Tharp began to talk to him and shared the gospel with him. And Mr. Two bowed his head and trusted Christ as his Savior. I was excited. We came back, got into the church service. The service started. Dr. Tharp is late coming into the service. And when he got up, he looked and he said, Ed, you remember Mr. Two? We just left his house a little while ago. I said, yes, sir. He said, after we left, his wife was fixing supper and he told her he was going to go lay down on the bed, wake him when supper got ready. She went in to wake him up and he was dead. Probably not 30 minutes after we left, he stepped out into eternity just that quickly. And God just implanted that on my memory to realize that I never know how long someone has or doesn't have. And sometimes we assume, I'm going to witness to them one of these days. The problem of time is in verse 14. He says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. How many remember those old tea kettles that go on the stove with the little whistle? My grandmother had one of those, you know, and the steam would come out. You know, whistling. And and that steam would come out, but in no time it was gone, right? And God said, I want you to understand, that's what your life's like. Compared to eternity, it's just a little vapor, and it's gone. And so you need to be careful about this matter of time. Time is uncertain and uncontrolled, and quite frankly, it's unreclaimable. Someone said, yesterday is a canceled check, tomorrow is a promissory note, but today is ready cash, so spend it wisely. I said that in public school. I was teaching the Rock of Ages character in a construction program in public school in Tennessee. And one of the kids said, I've heard that before. I heard it on Kung Fu Panda. I said, what? Said, yeah, that's on Kung Fu Panda. They said, yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. But today is a gift. That's why they call it the present. I said, so, hey, you know, Kung Fu Panda is educational, you know. At least they learned something, you know, that day, I guess. But we do know this, time never stands still, does it? We've been here for an hour since the service started. It's an hour you'll never get back. You can't rewind. You can't punch reset. Life is not like a video game. You can't go back and redo and replay and go over and over again. And so we have this thing called time. And I don't know how long any of us have on this planet, but what God does expect us to do is to live this life to the fullest for His honor and for His glory. The primary truth is found in verse 15 and 16. He said this, for ye ought to say, because your life is so limited, well, ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall do this and that. There's a story just goes back about an old farmer that had a mule and he's going to town to sell his mule. And Farmer Jones walks past and Farmer Smith and Mr. Smith sitting on his porch rocking up there, and he looks down there and says, where are you going, Jones? He said, going to town to sell my mule. He said, you ought to say, Lord willing, I'm going to town to sell my mule. He said, Lord ain't got nothing to do with it. I'm getting rid of this old mule. I'm taking it to town. I'm going to sell it. That's all there is to it. He said, you ought to say, Lord willing. He goes on his way. Several hours go by, and Mr. Smith looks and he sees this guy kind of stumbling down the road. He looks carefully and says, Jones, that you? Yeah. What's wrong with you? You okay? No. He said, what happened to you? He said, you know, I told you I was going to town sell my mule. I got down the way. Old mountain lion jumped off a rock, killed my mule, nearly killed me. I barely escaped with my life. He said, oh, man, that's terrible. Where are you going now? He said, I'm going home, Lord willing. You know, sometimes, you know, we kind of tell God what we're going to do or how we're going to do it. And he said, all that boasting and bragging That's evil. Because God may change your plans. God sees the big picture. And there are times when God, if we took the time and went through tonight, and I asked those of you who've been, you're up in years, you've been married for years, how many of you, everything in your life went just the way you planned when you were a teenager? I don't think anyone could raise your hand. You'll have encountered things in your life, some better, some not so good, some that exceeded your goals, and others that God changed those goals all the way around. Somewhere along the line, it boils down to that primary truth of it being the Lord's will. And sometimes the Lord will leads us down paths that he's trying us to bring us forth as gold, according to Job chapter 23. If you read that those first few verses in Job 23, Job is confused. He said, I'm looking for God. I look in front of me. I can't find him. I look behind him. He doesn't seem to be there. I look on my right hand, my left hand. It doesn't seem like God's even here. Then all of a sudden he said, but wait a minute. But he knoweth the way that I take. When I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. He said, I may not be able to see God at this moment in everything that's going on in my life, but God sees. And even when I don't understand, God knows. And so he says in verse 17, here's the procrastination, transgression, that good intention. And I'll give you a personal illustration and we'll be done. But he said, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, forgive me, just bear with me for just a couple more minutes. But Mother's Day 2018, my youngest son, my son-in-law pastors New Life Baptist Church in Brooklyn, Indiana. And him and my daughter, they have six children. My oldest son pastors Bethel Baptist Church in Hartsell, Alabama. And they have three children. My youngest son was the pastor of Grandview Pines Baptist Church in Millbrook, Alabama. And they have six children. My youngest son was always our live wire. We always joked about him making coffee nervous. You know, we walked into the hospital at 3:30. He was born at 3:33. And he went through life that way. He wrote this to his mom on Mother's Day 2018. Mommy, I know you love to hear that. I sure do miss you. I know it's hard for you, especially being away from all three of us, but mostly me. I know. I'm your favorite. God could not have given me a better, more loving mom than he did. I just want you to know that I saw you. I saw you when you forgave me before anyone else. I saw you when you sacrificed time, money, and tears for me. I saw you when you prayed for me. I saw you when you took up for me. I saw you when you smiled with pride at me and the little things no one else even noticed. I saw when you had a broken heart over me and it broke me down before anything else could. I saw when you loved and served the Lord through the trials and pain, and it made me want to be strong like you. I saw when you did more than anything any other person did to make me the man I am today. I saw you, Mommy. And I love you so much for all of it. Happy Mother's Day. And he said, I'll always be your baby boy, and I'll always love you the mostest. I miss you and love you so much. Well, of course, he always sent two cards. One was a funny card. He always had to send a funny card. And then that. So Father's Day, that same year, he sent this to me. And again, I'm just trying to get a point across. It said on the front, every family needs a hero. So glad we've got you, Dad. Thank you for all the good things you do for our family. Thank you for being a man to look up to, be proud of, to love. Happy Father's Day. And he says, see the note. Love you, Dad. Dad, not to be repetitive from Mom's card, but I thought it was important to let you know that I saw you too. I saw your love for God and His word that gave me a passion for the same. I saw your ability to break down scripture and teach people, and it taught me most of what I know today. I saw your vision for my future and success that caused you to place us working with men of skill when we worked on all the 1970s mess of a building churches we were in. And as a result, it prepared me for all the work where God planted me. I saw your passion and belief in what God could do with me. And though at times it was viewed as anger or frustration, I know now that you didn't want me to mess up what God had in store. I saw your love for people that taught me how to love my people genuinely. I still see your faithfulness to God, even though many of your peers have fallen by the wayside. I see you standing strong and tall on the principles of God's word, and it motivates me to stay the course. I see you, Dad. I'm proud of you and proud to be called Brother Decker's son by so many preachers and missionaries. I see you, but most importantly, God sees you, Dad, and I can't wait to be there when He says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I love you, Dad, and I will always be proud to be your son, unless you become an Auburn fan, then we're done. Because he was an Alabama fan. December 24th, 2018, we left West Virginia where I was pastoring and drove down to Hartsel and spent Christmas Day, Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, and the day after with our oldest son, Bobby, and his family. After the Wednesday night service on the 26th, we drove about 2.5 hours south down to Prattville and Millbrook and got in the prophet's chamber there at the church that, where Jared was pastoring. And we had already made plans the next day to meet them and spend some last-minute Christmas shopping with them, and also birthday shopping, because that day, the 27th, was his youngest son, Micah's 4th birthday. And so we did some Christmas shopping. We all went to lunch together with all the kids, and we came back and dropped them off, went and got some birthday things, and came back, had a birthday party that night. I'll never forget Micah at his birthday party saying to his daddy, "I wanted snow for Christmas." Can I say it doesn't snow a whole lot in South Central Alabama? And so I looked at him and said, "Well, tell your daddy to bring you to Ohio next year, because maybe we'll have snow." He got a great big grin about that, thought that was a great idea. The next morning, the 28th, we met them about 10 o'clock at their house, shared Christmas with them, our gifts to them, their gifts to us, and I told them that we had to be on the road to head back home by 2 o'clock their time, 3 o'clock our time. I ran a van route. I needed to visit my van route on Saturday and get ready for church on Sunday. And so we headed out about 3 o'clock our time. At 11:14, I sent him a text message. Said, "Just arrived in Abingdon." We went to Abingdon, Virginia. Traffic was terrible, especially around Chattanooga. I didn't say this to him, but I hate Chattanooga traffic. Anyway, he sent back, glad y'all made it safely. Love y'all." 11:14. 11:17, I said, "Love y'all too. Thanks for everything." 11:18, he said, "Had lots of fun. We'll have to try Christmas in Ohio next year." At 11:18, I sent back and said, "That sounds great." 11:51, my daughter-in-law was posting, "Jared has passed out. He's not breathing. I've called 911. The firemen are performing CPR right now. He's not responding. Please pray." But he was already gone. Somewhere, just moments after the last text I sent him, he had a flu-related heart attack at 35 years old. 2 weeks before his 36th birthday and 3 weeks before his 12th anniversary as the pastor of the church, And he stepped down into eternity. When we first saw it, my wife thought it was a joke, that somebody was playing a prank. And a few minutes later, when we saw it, she tried to call my daughter-in-law's number, and my granddaughter answered, and she said, where's your mama? She said she left in the ambulance with daddy, and we realized it wasn't a prank. She called her phone, called my son's phone, and she answered it in the emergency room just as they came out from the back and said, I'm sorry, ma'am, but we couldn't do anything. He's gone. He had been a chaplain with the police department for the last 2 years. The emergency room had already begun to fill with police officers, and they did give him a full police department honors burial. The chief of police spoke at his funeral for a little while and said, you know, we had some volunteer chaplains, but we only had one pastor, and he's laying in that casket. I can't tell you this, even tonight, I understand. But I don't see the big picture. For a couple of days, I did argue with God. Lord, he's 35, I was 60. Why not me? He's got so much more ability and so much more talent and so much more that he can do. But God said, his vapor is up and yours is not. I read those cards to you for one purpose. If he hadn't sent those to us that year, he never would have said those words. It's an encouragement to my heart. It makes me cry, but it's an encouragement to my heart to sit there and think about and read and know the impact his life was having. It even had people just last week come up in Louisiana and Mississippi coming up and saying, you'll never know the impact Jared had in my life. And all I can tell you is I'm glad that some of the last words I said to him was, love you. Some of the last words he read from me was, I love you. Can I ask you, is there somebody you need to say that to now? Is there someone you need to take the time to write some things down and say, you know what? I saw you. You impacted my life, and I haven't missed it. I haven't overlooked it. You made a difference in my life. I just want to say thank you. Maybe there's somebody that you've had a falling out with, and you just need to say, you know what? I'm sorry. Let's just get beyond this. It's not worth it. It's not worth letting a bitter spirit destroy our relationship and our lives. If it needs to be said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If it needs to be said, say it now. Write it now. Call him now. Stop by now. Don't put it off. I just became, as I was last couple of days, just asking God to give me wisdom about what to preach, and I just became convinced I just need to remind us we need to buy up the opportunities we have right now, because we don't know how long we have those opportunities. If you know somebody that's not saved, don't put it off. At least try another time. Try to talk to them again. Try to give them the gospel again. Try to encourage somebody again. Take the time. Maybe there's a Sunday school teacher here that has impacted your life. Why don't you let them know you appreciate? Do you know that the youth pastor I had in Florida as a 14-year-old young man, 15, 16, I did not grow up in a good Christian home. My family didn't go to church. He got it set up for me to live in the dormitory in Shreveport, Louisiana, at the Baptist Christian College as a senior in high school and go to the Christian school there, living in the college dormitory. And he impacted my life. Do you know that That youth pastor is not even in church tonight. He doesn't even attend church anymore. But it does not take away the impact he made on my life at that time in my life. And I'm still grateful for him. And I still thank God that he impacted my life. And I just ask God to get a hold of him and turn him back around. You know. So I would just encourage you. You know to do good. Take the time to do it. Say it now. Do it now. Care about somebody now. You just don't know how long we have. Father, thank you for the evening, the privilege to be here. Lord, what a wonderful church, a wonderful group of people. And I pray your blessings upon them. Lord, I don't know. There may be somebody here. Their heart grieves just like ours. I know Sunday night when I preached in West Virginia, half a dozen families came up talking to me about having lost children. So I know it's a battle that many of us struggle. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see the importance of using our time wisely and doing now, saying now what we can. Maybe we just need to remind somebody that we love them. Maybe we just need to thank them for their impact. Maybe somebody just needs to write a card to Pastor Ross to let him know when he comes back how appreciated they are that they have a man of God who continues to stand on the word of God and the things of God in a day of compromise all around us. Thank you for your goodness and your blessings. Lord, just speak to hearts. Do what you want now in Jesus' name.